Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we want to thank you once again for the good Holy Ghost speaking to our heart and directing our minds, our spirit toward the things of God. We pray that you might overshadow this place with your presence, that you might exercise your power in the hearts and minds of all that sit among us. Help me, Lord, to preach the unsearchable riches as they are, and to trust the Spirit of God to bear the witness and bring the results. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We began some time back dealing with this passage of Scripture that we started reading here in verse 10, and following through to about verse number 18 as the whole of the text for the subject at hand in these weeks. And we're thinking about and studying along this line, the fight is on. We have been looking at the varied pieces of this whole armor of God. And having received our orders, we take to heart the importance of obedience in this matter of putting this armor on. There's no place for a delay or for disobedience. Any such move would render us both derelict of our duty and vulnerable to our enemy's assault, let alone the displeasure of God. Having taken hold of the girdle of truth to be buckled on and donned the breastplate of righteousness, we follow carefully our posted instructions and lay hold of another of the pieces of this, what the old preachers like to call this gospel armor. Here we ready ourselves by this piece to stand fast and to stand faithful in the heat of the conflict and to withstand in the evil day. They are two different things that we're talking about. Standing now and withstanding in the evil day. Our attention is directed to what may well be considered the most basic piece of this armor. I believe it was Napoleon that said that an army marches on its stomach. And that may be a catchy thought, but the reality is we march on our feet. And so here we are instructed to take the gospel of peace and put it on as to be shod by that gospel of peace. There is coming a day when I will have the blessing of being a part of the Lord's cavalry. when He returns in power and we return with Him, we'll all be riding on horses. But for now, we are His foot soldiers. For the present time. There's three things that I want to deal with out of this statement, out of this directive to put on or to be shod with this gospel of peace. First, I want to direct our thoughts to the divine essential for the foot soldier. No doubt every member of the body is valuable in its own right. The Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time with the Corinthian church in his first epistle to them to remind them, because you're one thing or you're gifted in one area, that does not make you superior to others that are gifted in other areas. The idea that some members of the body would say to other members of the body, I don't really need you. And so as we think about that, sometimes what may be deemed lesser members prove to be more valuable than they have been given credit for. And the importance of proper footwear to the military is of considerable importance, to say the least. We understand that this is a metaphor, obviously, and one does not take the gospel and wrap it around its feet and walk about. But what we find here is a powerful message in this present metaphor if we take time to examine it in light of the apostle's intent. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, exhorted that young pastor by drawing on this same line of thought, referencing one's service for the Savior with these words. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When we consider our position as God's people, it is amazing how broad the scope of our position really is. We're identified in the Holy Scripture as the sons of God, as the saints of God, as the sheep of God, as the servants of God, and as the soldiers of God. We are all of these, yet we are each of these. And failure to distinguish our responsibility in one aspect from our responsibility in another aspect might well bring about some forms of defeat along the way. The reality that brings us into this multifaceted relationship with God is that He has chosen us for Himself, and in so doing has fitted us and to fulfill these vital and varied aspects of our relationship. Thank God, because I'm a son, I have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby I can cry, Abba, Father. But because I am a sheep, and sheep have somewhat of a carelessness about them, I am under the tutelage and constant eye of the Good Shepherd, who watches over His sheep, who protects His sheep as He leads His sheep. And here, as a soldier of the Lord, God has given me all I need. God has given you all you need in order to function and fulfill your responsibility to that relationship that God has put us in. Thankfully, God has not only favorably elected us to this position as a soldier, He has fully equipped us to meet the challenges. It's our responsibility to be spiritually alert, but to be spiritually armed as well. the divine essential for the foot soldier. I kept giving time to this thought, and it seemed like for a while I wasn't going anywhere with whatever it was God was wanting to speak to my heart about. But at little by little, I believe the Holy Ghost has helped me to see this. In this light, in this divine essential, there is first of all the predicament for the soldier. I never will forget that day whenever we took Brian for the last time down to the recruiter's office and dropped him off. That's as far as we could go. This fixed to put him on an airplane and fly him to California, and he was going into boot camp. He told us later on about some of that experience. They landed in there in San Diego at the airport. There was a bus from the recruit depot there to meet them, and they took those 11, 12, 13 of those young men, and they put them all the way in the back of that bus, piled together, sitting on the floor with their head between their knees. And he said for what seemed to be about 2 hours, they drove around, and then they pulled into the depot, and they threw the doors open, and there were people standing everywhere yelling and telling them what they were supposed to do, where they were supposed to stand, if they were allowed to take a breath. And then he said, I later discovered that the depot only had a fence that divided it from the San Diego airport. I mean, they were right there. You could stand at the depot. When Patty and I went out there, we stood there near the parade ground and looked across the fence and watched airplanes take off and land. For 2 hours, at least, what's going on? It's a brand new experience. When God saved me and when God saved you in Christ, I'm going to tell you, it was a brand new experience. You didn't have any kind of background in that area. I don't care if you went to church all your life. Our boys went 9 months before they were born. I don't care how long you spent on a church pew. It was in that moment, that instance, when God saved you, that a new experience in life has now taken charge. He's the experience of a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. He is. Not he's going to be. He is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's exactly what met him when he stepped off that airplane and into that bus. A new creature was somewhat so-called birthed at that moment. Something that he'd never been before, he had now become. Something you and I had never been before, we have now become. When we are born into the family of God, we are also mustered into the army of God. A new experience, the experience of a new creature. Then there's the explanation of a new criteria. Along with life changes and challenges, there is a refashioning, a refocusing of the mind. A lot of the things that they experienced and others experienced in their boot camp or in their basic training were to reestablish a new thinking, to establish a new thinking, a new focus in life. You are not your own. I had one young man pointed out to me at the graduation who had jumped that fence about 3 times during that series of weeks they were there. You say, what'd they do? They got in the vehicle and drove around there to the airport and snatched him up and took him back. You'd say, well, you'd think they just, after that, they'd just let him go. Oh no, he's a new creature. How many times did you rebel? after you were born again? How many times did you seem to get resistant or seem to have problems about getting that mindset where they intended for it to be, where God intends for it to be? We are to have the mind of Christ as His good soldiers. The explanation of a new criteria, it has to come through the education of the new creature. The Bible says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The explanation of a new criteria comes with that constant education by that one that's now in charge. Oh, listen. God began to do a work beyond that work of salvation. He began to educate, and He began to put you in fashion as He would want you to be when all is said and done. There's an experience of a new creature, the explanation of a new criteria, and the expectation of a new commander. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to God. I believe if there's anything that turns out to be one of the most difficult precepts of the Bible to get folks to grasp a hold of, it is that precept that we are not our own. Some folks ought to testify this way: "I thank God that He saved me and turned me loose to do whatever I want to do." Because that's the way they act. That's not the case. We've got a new commander now in this army of God. The Bible said again in 2 Timothy 2, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." John 13:13, Jesus said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." He is not just your good buddy. He's not just your fire escape from the horrors of hell. He's not just to help you have a better life down here. He is Lord and Master. What shall I do? The Bible said. What must I do? The Philippian jailer said. Paul's response: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without His Lordship, there is no salvation. The predicament for the soldier is this new experience. I'm going to tell you, I was 26 when He saved me, and I was raised in church. I crawled around on a Baptist pallet when I was little. But at the same time, all I knew about church, I found out I didn't know nothing about church. I didn't know nothing about the Bible, and I'd had the Bible read to me, and I'd read the Bible off and on all my life. I didn't know nothing about it. Not one truth could I be accurate at. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. There are folks running around who pretend they were in military service. Even some that pretend that they were decorated. And it's called stolen valor. And when they're found out, they are immediately exposed and humiliated, and so they ought to be. Because I was raised in church didn't make a Christian out of me. Because my mama was a Christian didn't make a Christian out of me. This new experience had to take place. This life-changing experience. But not only was it a predicament with this new experience of life, there was a notorious enemy. Up to that moment of conversion, the individual knows nothing concerning the spiritual side of things. Everything is looked at and viewed from the earthly, from the natural, from the physical. That spirit is dead, and until the Holy Ghost moves in and quickens it and gives it the life of God and grants repentance and faith, we know nothing about the operatives of God nor the oppositions against God. How much do you think you knew about the devil before you were saved? The flesh and the world. We did not view the world as our enemy, nor the flesh as a combative entity, nor did we see the devil as who he really is. The perspective of that one called Satan was vague and valueless. Then, being born from above, these things are now viewed through the lens of the Holy Scripture by the assistance of the Holy Ghost. You begin to see this old stinking flesh for what it is. You see this world for what it is. You see the devil for what he is. He is a liar and a murderer. He is an accuser. He is against God. He is contrary in every respect to God. We began to realize in this new experience there's a notorious enemy that comes with that. The devil didn't have to do much work on me before God saved me. He had me. And all he had to do was rattle that death chain, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every once in a while he'd just rattle your death chain and you'd get right back in line for him. Oh yeah. But now you're a new creature. He's not the master anymore. He's not in charge of your chain anymore. And so what does he become? He becomes that enemy that he's really always been. John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Somewhere back in my Christian existence, I began to change my response to when folks would say, "How's the world treating you, preacher?" Instead of saying, "Oh, so-so," I started responding, "Horribly. The world ain't doing me no favors." Then Paul writes to the Galatians, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," that's capital S, Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Not now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What about the world? It is your enemy. What about this flesh? It is your enemy. And then 1 Peter 5 and 8, Simon Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." What do we find out? We find out in this new creation that we are this soldier of God. We've got enemies that we never realized were as violent and vicious as they are. And then there's a natural enigma. In an instant, all this is loosed upon the newborn believer. I mean, my soul. We're thrust into this warfare that has been raging since time began. The new recruit in our military is obviously green as a gourd when it comes to what the military life is all about, and must go through the preliminary or basic training, boot camp if you will, and learn the disciplines of the soldier's life, the duties of the soldier's life, and the dangers of the soldier's life. And over time, the raw recruit is transformed into a finely tuned soldier, one who knows how to receive orders and return obedience. And God help us as soldiers of the cross to learn through this time how to receive our orders and return our obedience back to God. The predicament for the soldier. Then there's the prerequisites for the soldier. Job 23:10 said, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The prerequisites for the soldier. Now that you're this new creature, now that you're under this new command, there's some things that are required. All of these are furnished for you and found in the Word of God. Everything you need to be a good soldier, you can find right here in the manual. Amen. The soldier's daily accommodations. The Bible said there that Psalm 61:3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." And then the soldier's daily apportionments. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charge? You remember when God said to Elijah, "I want you to get down there by the brook Cherith. You're in a battle. I want you to go down there and I just want you to stay by the brook Cherith until I tell you different." And Elijah drank of the brook. Now I want to remind you, there's a period here where it ain't rain or dew falling on the earth, but yet this brook has still got running water. Then, ever so often each day, he'd look up, and a raven would fly over. Just about the time he got right over Elijah, he'd open that claw, and he'd drop him about 3 or 4 ounces of steak. I'm halfway thinking it probably come off of Ahab's table. But God provided him both accommodation and a portion. And then the soldier's daily assignment. The psalmist said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Every day when that soldier wakes up, the first thing he gets is the daily assignment. Whatever it might be, he is fully schooled in what is expected for the day. And then the protection for the soldier comes in the guard and in the gear, this armor that we're talking about. As we've been studying about this armor, each piece provided for the protection of the soldier. We continue when we think of this footwear. I notice this. First of all, it is properly fashioned. As best I know, no branch of our military gets its footwear from Walmart. It is properly fashioned for the necessity, for the needs of the individual who will be wearing it. Then secondly, it is personally fitted. Now, the Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim or declare the gospel of peace. So I want you to look at a pretty pair of feet. Oh, that's right. You can't see them. They're covered with something that's properly fashioned and personally fitted. Now, just in case anybody needed to know, I wear a 10.5 dress shoe. I wear the orthopedic floor shims for dress shoes. That's just in case anybody was curious. You know why I wear them? Because they're fitted to me. When my foot slides in there, it's like a glove coming on my hand. Amen. I ought to have been a floor shim salesman. It is properly fashioned, personally fitted, and it is proficiently functional. Now, I'm going to tell you what wouldn't be smart. For me to try to stand and preach, and thank God the 70s are gone forever, other than in a few minds. For me to try to stand and preach in some of them 5 or 6 inch platform shoes. I'd appreciate the height, but it just mean I'd fall a whole lot farther when I stumbled over them. Thank God these gospel shoes that we are shod with are proficiently functional. They do exactly what God designed them to do. We find here in this divine essential for the foot soldier, this predicament, the prerequisites and the protection. The second major thing that I see in this text is the divine enabling for the foot soldier. This footwear has to be serviceable in every respect. 4 areas, very quickly. Number one, there's the necessity of mobility in service. I didn't realize how fast you had to have to be able to move until I got to be a gospel preacher. Mobility, movement. There must be unity in this mobility. I don't strike off one way and everybody else the other way. There must be urgency in this mobility, and there must be utility in this mobility. There must be something practical on one hand and adaptable on the other hand. So in order to enable the foot soldier to do his respected job and expected job, there is the necessity that his footwear make him mobile. The gospel is a mobile message. It is not a stagnant message. It is forever moving out into our world by means of our declaration. Then there's the necessity of stability in service. We need this stability provided by this gospel footwear because of the peril of unfamiliar territory. We never know what we might be facing from day to day. Most of our conflicts are not going to come with an emergency warning. They're not going to come when we're in a prepared environment. I thought about Joshua's directive to the people as they were about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, but it was also a perilous land. They were going to get met with resistance. They were going to have to fight their way through. God had given them that land. It was theirs, lock, stock, and barrel. Nobody could claim it but them. But they were responsible to move in and possess those possessions. And just as they were about to cross that Jordan River, Joshua said he rose early in the morning and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." The peril of unfamiliar territory. We're going to be marching into some places we don't know anything about. And the idea of just rushing headlong is out of the question. Joshua said, "We're going in that land because it's ours. We're going to possess it when we get there. It's going to be a fight, but God's going to give us victory. But you're going to have to be responsible because you've never been there. You need to follow God's leadership in this thing." Oh, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. But we better be marching behind our Lord. And then there's the problem of unfavorable terrain. It's far from reality to think that the soldier will always confront the enemy on the same battlefield, or that every battlefield will be the same terrain. I think about World War II because that's where my daddy served the nation and where he fought in the battle in the Philippines in World War II. He was in that tropical setting there in the Philippines. But the same time he was there, there were men in the Saharan Desert of Africa who were going through those blazing sands. And then there were men up in the European campaign that were neck deep in snow. We're not always going to meet the enemy on the same battlefield. We can't all of a sudden fix this thing and say, "I got it now." Every time he comes at you, it's going to be a new experience. And if you're not following the Lord closely, this unfavorable terrain, those burning sands of desert places, other times conflicts of torrential downpours, brutal storms that produce mud pits to battle in, and then waging war on rocky crags of mountainsides. Regardless of the where, it is imperative that the soldier have his footing firm behind his leader. The Roman sandals were unique from all other footwear. They were secured with lacing that wrapped around the ankle to prevent them from slipping on the foot. And then they were embedded in the bottom with little studs or spikes, what some call hobnails. And if you ever cobbled on shoes, you'll know what a hobnail is. And if you hadn't, look it up. These were to prevent the foot from slipping. You see, you don't want the shoe to be slipping on the foot, but you don't want the foot to be slipping on the terrain. As he moves along through this unfavorable terrain, this unfamiliar territory, there's always the presence of unforeseen traps. I'm told that the Roman soldiers, and that's what we seem to have, what Paul is emphasizing here in this metaphor, had a very thick sole on it, because the enemy would often take and embed sharp objects Just like they do in those areas of the world today, and plant them beneath the surface of the ground, and the soldier, if he happened to be barefooted or happened to be in a sandal that was not compatible to combat, and step upon those, what happens? You've just eliminated a soldier. You've just put him out of commission. You think it'd take a head wound or it'd take some harsh body wound, but I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of soldiers in past conflicts that were laid up simply because their feet weren't taken care of. During the Korean War, one of the worst conditions being met by those soldiers was frostbite of their toes. Unforeseen things. Whether weakened, wearied, or wounded, the soldier who had a problem with his feet would have a problem with his faithfulness to the duty at hand. Then there's the necessity of agility in service. I find the older I get, the more I treasure being just a little bit somewhat agile. And I fully comprehend that I'm not what I used to be in the arena of daily disciplines. In physical terms, time can and does seek to rob us of being as quick as we were when we were young. There's an old country song, I think it was old Toby Keith that wrote it, and I'm not promoting the song or promoting what it's about. I just like the statement. He said, "I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was." And the older I get, the more I realize there's a truth in that. The necessity of agility, the ability to move quickly. Why is this important? Because there's always the rally muster to appear at a moment's notice when that call comes up and says, "We're moving out." Then there's a responsive maneuver to avert an enemy's blow. You're talking about hand-to-hand combat most of the time. That's why we're armed with a shield and things that have to do, breastplate, that have to do with close contact. And then there's always the rapid move to aid a fellow soldier. We need to be agile as the soldiers of God. It's going to take this gospel footwear to make us that agile. And then the necessity of tenacity in service. We know that perseverance is one of the chief qualities of saving grace. God preserves His people, and woven into that divine fabric is the design for and desire of that people to persevere in their service. Job, it said this way, "The righteous shall hold on his way." We need perseverance to withstand the extremity of the course. From the city of Rome to the city of Jerusalem measures about 2,488 miles. The Roman legion, fully equipped and at a full pace, could march and cover about 22 miles in a day. Just to make the march from Rome to Jerusalem would consist of about 113 days of walking. 3 3/4 months just to reach the destination. What I'm saying is that we need some mighty good footwear to make that kind of march and get us where we're intended to go. Thank God for the gospel that is the power of God. And then we need perseverance to stand during the engagement of the conflict. Notice what Paul says here in this 13th verse. I read it again last night and it finally dawned on me. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, and having done all, in other words, taken on the gospel armor, to stand, period. End of sentence. Boy, Miss Minnie Foster would be so proud of me. Recognizing that punctuation and its intent. Paul's saying, once you've taken this on, now you can stand. You can persevere in the engagement. What is the Holy Ghost saying? When you've done everything required, then stand! You know, it's hard to get people to stand anymore. It's odd to me that these weirdos and perverts and nitwits and every kind of irregularity of mind, them folks can get throngs of people to stand with them. But you look around at who's standing with the Lord these days. Who's standing for God these days? Who's standing with God these days? We need perseverance, tenacity, and service. Let me give you the last thing. The divine insuring for the foot soldier. Now, in our regular military, though they prepare as best they can and equip as best they can and get everything into that readiness, they can make no promises toward the end result. They can't promise you because you're wearing their military gear and you're using their military gear that you might not fall in the battle. They can't make that promise. But notice how the Lord identifies this. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 1:14, Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What do we have here in this ensuring, this peace that this gospel shodding brings us? There is that which we believe. Well, Paul Kirkendall always said, man that won't believe anything and stand for anything, for something will fall for anything. That which we believe, what do we believe about this gospel? We believe the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of this gospel, the passion of our Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us, the preeminence of our Lord. And then there's that which we receive. That's the power of this gospel. The reason I preach is because I'm called. The reason I keep on preaching is because I'm confident. Not in my ability to preach. Not in specifically the presentation I make. But I'm confident in the authority and the power of the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel is going out and it is still accomplishing the purpose that God gave it. The pardon we receive, the peace we receive, the promise we receive. We receive the power of the gospel, and then that there's that which we achieve in the preaching of the gospel. In preaching the gospel, we basically define our mission. Most every organization has a mission statement that declares what their purpose is, what they're trying to accomplish. What is our mission statement? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's it. It's that simple. You say, are we doing that? I guarantee you we are. Go out there and look on the board and read across America and who across the world is listening to these messages that our church is sending out into that world. It's an amazing thing. We define our mission, we defend our mission by preaching the gospel. You see, there's not another promise that men can make that they can fulfill. And I don't promise the gospel, I preach the gospel. God has made the promise of the gospel, that to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that who believes receives. And then we discharge our mission. One of the hymns we're going to sing tonight has this admonition, along with the apostles' admonition, stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally. The Bible says it this way in 2 Samuel 22. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet do not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I have consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not rise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. The ensuring of the foot soldier. God has given us promises. Promises of fulfillment. Promises of peace in the midst of the battle. Promises of victory. Thank God for the footwear of God's foot soldier. As a Christian, I ask you, are you putting that armor on? Have you put it on? Are you shod with the gospel of peace? As an unbeliever, one outside, my word to you is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To that we stand.